talk to you this morning about the one who wants to take that hand and lead you into the promised land. Certainly, we, you know, back in the old days, we used to sing, I'm bound for the promised land, as though heaven were the promised land. And that wasn't the concept at all in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they were supposed to go immediately into the promised land. It was given to them. It was theirs. And they refused to take it. They were afraid. So they wasted 40 years. And it looks like we waste a lot of our lives because we fail to recognize that the Lord is ready now to transport us immediately into the promised land, the land of victorious Christian living. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Speaking of victorious living, this next Wednesday night we're going to be having a church supper, the first of our regular suppers. They happen every Wednesday night from now on. It's a catered supper, and you're to come and contribute whatever you think those meals are worth. And if you know what they were last year, why, they're worth plenty. We stayed in the black last year. As you know, with inflation, things have gone up, so we expect that if you contributed $1.50 last year, that, you know, it'd be worth at least a couple of dollars this year. But the one thing, the committee who are doing the cooking, the buying and the cooking and all, and trying to keep the church solvent in these church suppers, is that you will call the office and let them know if you're coming, or put in a little slip of paper or tear off the bottom of your program or something to make a reservation for this next Wednesday night. It's the first one. After the first one, it's not so bad because we have regulars and we know who's going to be there. But this Wednesday night is especially critical. So please call Jane at the church office, or let me or Jerry or somebody know that you're going to be here Wednesday night, and we would appreciate that. Following the supper, of course, we have all sorts of activities as are listed in the bulletin, mission activities and church Sunday school meetings and things of this sort, Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:15 on Wednesdays. If you can't come to eat with us, be sure and come at 7:15 for this wonderful time of in the Word with the Lord and with the Lord's people, and a time when we break up into small groups to make our prayer requests known unto God. That's a special time of power in the life of this church. My second ship in the Navy was built in San Francisco, across the bay actually from San Francisco and Oakland, in Moore Dry Dock. It was one of the Kaiser shipyards. And I had been on a heavy cruiser, had been on a regular Navy ship, and came back to utter chaos. When I went to report to the ship, it wasn't even a ship yet. We were meeting in a shed over in the shipyard. And we began to organize the divisions of the ship, and it was just sheer torture for a couple of months, until finally, one day, we had a commissioning ceremony. They ran up a commissioning pennant on the ship. We set the watch. Every division took its place, and the generators started humming, and everything came to life on that ship, and it was a U.S. Navy ship, ready to go down to Guadalcanal, where I had lost my cruiser, and rescue the 1st Marine Division down there whom we had left. The change in that one 24-hour period was something I'll never forget, because I'm not giving a recruiting talk for the Navy, but one thing is sure about the Navy: they know who is in charge. There's no doubt any time in your mind when you go aboard a Navy ship and you salute the quarterdeck and you ask permission to come aboard, you know who's in charge of that ship. The commanding officer is in charge. He has delegated authority to the officer of the deck, and you know where authority is. And if there's any doubt about it, when the captain runs an inspection and he goes into a particular compartment, there's a pile of trash over in the corner of that compartment, and he says, "Who's responsible for this compartment?" Some petty officer will step forward and say, "Sir, I am," because his name is up there on the bulkhead on a list. That man is responsible for that particular portion of the ship. Now, yesterday, he could have blamed the ship fitters, the civilians, you know, the union, the welders, the sweepers, the guys shooting crap down in some of the compartments on the ship that should have been working and weren't. They were, we call them war workers, and worse. You know, there were all sorts of excuses we could have made the day before, but today, this ship is a United States Navy ship, and the commanding officer is in charge. He's delegated authority. There's a watch station and quarter bill. Everybody knows where they're supposed to be at any given instant, and we know who's in charge, and I kind of like that. You know, you may not recognize it. You may not want to recognize it, But every person is in exactly one of those two situations. Either you're still in the shipyard with a bunch of unsavory, unkempt, disorderly people running around, pretending they're working, pretending they're doing something, and going the line of least resistance, or you're under some control, some command. God gave you that command when He created you. It's called a will. And that's the area where man got in trouble in the very beginning. It's the area where Satan, where Lucifer got in trouble. When Lucifer looked at God Almighty and not having anything to go on except the Word of God, just the Word of God, said, "How do I know that I'm not as powerful as God? I will be like the Most High." And he set his will against the will of God, the origin of sin in the universe. Man did exactly the same thing, and man still does the same thing. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. It's still the same thing. This is what I want. How much trouble have you gotten into because you pull that one on God? Or on yourself? Or rationalize because you wanted something and you justified it because your will was fractured. There was no one really in control of your life. You can see it in a little child. A little tiny child like my grandson. I hate to keep bringing my grandchildren in on this, but you know, I got an almost 3-year-old grandson. He's an adorable child, and some of you love him and you've seen his angelic side. Some of you haven't seen the other side. It's there. And you can see that will rise up and he'll set his lips in a stubborn way and there's no sense in, you know, there it is. Somebody else is in control right now. Not the good self. This shows in so many ways. Young people, it shows in your education. You'll be going to school and all of a sudden somebody comes along with some new idea. You know, the crowd is going this way. And here's some new thrill or some new concept or something that's popular. Something you see on television or something you hear from one of your schoolmates. Something you hear from a professor perhaps. A professor that you admire. Something that is contrary to what you know to be the will of God, and you start following that will and you become fractured. I've seen an education destroyed on that rock. Marriage. It happens in marriage too, doesn't it? We know what the will of God is for marriage. Everybody knows. Even, you know, I used to say there should be two names for marriage. Marriage, which is Christian marriage, and schmarriage or something, you know, whatever it is that those people out there get themselves into. Like the fellow that wrote to, was it Ann Landers this week, and said, "I'm going to get married, and we've got a contract there that, you know, if we disagree, we're going to go to this particular lawyer. We got it all settled. We've come to a gentleman's agreement before we get married in case it doesn't work out, you know." Their marriage is like, that shouldn't be called marriage. I don't even know why they bother to call it marriage, frankly. Some sort of an arrangement. But in marriage, there is a will that should control that marriage. And it's not your will, not your wife's will, it's God's will. It's as simple as that. It is God's will that you two become one flesh, and before God you are one. And that's the way it ought to be, and it's the way it ought to stay. I don't want to take Dr. Hayes' thunder away from him for tonight in this study on divorce, but I'm sure he's going to say something to that effect. Who's in command? In your education. In your marriage, in your home, in your business, in what you do with yourself, your activities, your industry, your mind, your attention. This week, who's in command? The passage that I announced for the scripture is Romans, in the 14th chapter, if you'll turn to that. I was over in 1 Corinthians. I'll never find Romans there, will I? Romans, the 14th chapter, and in the NIV Bible, which is there in the pew before you, it's on page 1218. Paul is writing, he starts up, we have to start, get a running start on that chapter. Begin with verse 11, page 1218, Romans 14, we're in Romans 13, 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, but think about who's in control in your life. Then he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Boy, there's a lot of thought there, isn't there? That's a rabbit track if I ever saw one. I'm not going to take it. Let's go. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, and this is what I want you to remember this morning, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You ever wonder why Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross? I do so often. I even wonder that about my wife, for that matter, why she should love me. But about Jesus especially, you know, why would he love me? Well, he loved me and he gave himself for me because he wanted to be my Lord. He wanted to be in control of my life. I don't even know why that, but I know he did. And he does. And he wants to be Lord of your life. Paul is writing here to the church at Rome because they got a problem. They got a dispute. It's threatening the church. They're the law people versus the grace people, for one thing. Some of them are worrying about the Sabbath and about other days. Some are worrying about dietary rules and regulations. And instead of getting involved in the little details of the arguments, he lays down a principle that will solve that problem and any other problem that ever confronted this church or your marriage or your education or your life or your business. A principle that will solve any problem that you'll ever be confronted with. He speaks about debt. He speaks about adultery, stealing, coveting, love, dissension, jealousy. He speaks about faith, weak faith and strong faith. He speaks about judging others in this passage, just these few verses we read. He speaks about religious observances. He speaks about life and death. And he says, here's the principle now that'll take care of all those things. For this reason, Christ died and rose again that he might be Lord in all those areas of your life. The concept of the Lordship of Christ can change your life. It should have changed your life a long time ago if you're a Christian, but it can now if it hasn't already. It can change the life of this church. It hasn't changed it as much as I'd like to see it change, but God bless you, it's changed it some. And there's a love and there's a gentleness and a kindness and a oneness in this church that's precious to me. And I think people, as they come and participate in our Wednesday night love feast that we have here and the other things that go on, our Sunday night worship and the good times that we have in the Lord, I think they sense it and they're drawn to us and we've seen that result. And it's wonderful to know this. But you know, it can be even more wonderful. God wants even more from us. He wants to give us even more as we understand, as we live in, as we yield to the concept of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you are Christians. one time in your life, maybe it was a long time ago. A long time ago, perhaps you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I do that once in a while to wake up the congregation when I see you're sleeping. A long time ago, maybe you walked down an aisle, you know, and you took some preacher's hand, you say, I want to profess my faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. And that was a wonderful, thrilling moment. Some of you could tell me exactly where it happened, the color of the carpet in the church, the name of the preacher, the hymn they were singing, and everything about it. It was a great experience. And you were so thrilled, and you went out to conquer the world for Christ, because you realize that 2 Corinthians 5:17 was true. It says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you felt so good about it. And people in the church said, well, you know, he's awfully excited now, but let him alone for a while. It'll wear off. He'll cool down pretty soon. He won't be a fanatic, you know. He'll simmer down and be like the rest of us. And sure enough, you lost some of that thrill, some of that excitement, some of that joy, some of that desire to tell everybody what happened to you. The newness of it sort of wore off. And like a two-year-old automobile, you know, it doesn't smell like a new car anymore. And that new experience loses some of its newness. I've got news for you. You'll never be able to handle your Christian life. You've been trying to, if that's been your experience. You've been trying to take care of it. You've been trying to handle it. You've been trying to run your life as a Christian, and you can't do it. You never will. Only Jesus Christ can live the Christian life. Do you know that? I can't live it. Nobody can live it for you except Jesus. But he doesn't want to live it for you. He wants to live it in you. He wants you to live that life that he would live. He wants you to have his mind. As the Apostle Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's lordship. He wants to be Lord. For this reason, Christ died and rose again. Why did he die and rise again? To save us from hell? Well, yes. To save us so that we'd go to heaven? Well, yes. But so much more. He died to redeem us from lostness, from bondage to sin, from bondage to what we see on television, what we hear from our schoolmates, our friends, what other people are doing in business or in a professional way. He saved us from all that, to redeem us from that, to the blessing of a life united with his life. For this reason, Christ died, to purchase us as Lord. It's God's will that Christ be Lord of all. Turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians, the second chapter. Find that on page 1260, I believe. Philippians, the second chapter. Look at the 9th verse in that second chapter of Philippians. Therefore, this is after he became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. This is what he did. He died for us. Why? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for history. That's the culmination of history. That Jesus Christ may be all in all. And one of these days, and I just can't wait for that day. You know, the choir sang, the King is coming. And we need to live in utter expectancy that it could happen today. I told someone this week, my mother, every time we lived in Miami, Florida, and oh, there's some beautiful sunsets in Miami. And as the sun would set and the sky would light up with these ethereal colors, and she'd be out sitting on the porch looking at that sky, she'd say, he's going to come. This is it. This is it. This is the night that he's going to come. I don't know why she always thought he was going to come during sunset, but it was just so beautiful then. She really expected him. She lived in complete expectancy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in this county that knew my mother, and they still love her because of that, what it did to her, that spirit of expectancy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a purpose for that coming. She knows about it now. She's with him. But you know, he's coming to claim his church, us, as his bride, as his own. I don't want anybody to have to take me aside when Jesus comes and explain to me the chain of command. You know? I don't want them to have to go and say, now let's take out the logbook here and let's take out Navy regulations and find out who's in charge. I kind of like the idea of having the thing posted, you know, like they did in the Navy. In a compartment. There's a thing, Petty Officer so-and-so is responsible for this compartment. Now he's under Chief so-and-so, and he's under Lieutenant so-and-so, who's the division officer, and he's under Commander so-and-so, who's the department head, and he's under the executive officer, who's under the commanding officer, and the commanding officer is under Admiral so-and-so, who's Comso Pack or whatever he was, and we knew exactly who was in charge. I kind of like that. You know, it's so much easier as a Christian, because there's no long chain of command with us. Thank God. You don't have to come through me or through Jerry. You don't have to come through a Sunday school teacher or your deacon that has your family flock or something. You go right straight to headquarters because the veil has been removed. And it's just one step up to headquarters. That's what Hebrews is all about. You know, that we have boldness now to enter into the presence of the commanding officer, the one who's in charge of our lives. And we can go to him. And we can say one simple word, Lord, Lord. I can see I've got to continue this sermon some other time. That's the introduction, by the way, to the sermon I was going to preach this morning. Someday maybe I'll get to preach it. But it's so vitally important that we start at the right place. You know, I hate to keep going back to the Navy. I don't think it was the greatest service in the world. There are Air Force people here, and I know at least one Marine, and we've had Coast Guard people, and what else is there? Oh, the Army, we got Army types, and I guess it's something else, but I can't think of what it might be. You know, but the wonderful thing about it was that you knew where you stood. And I think in being a Christian, we need to know the same thing. When somebody comes along, young people, and says, hey, you know, this will give you a kick, you know, you get a real kick out of this. This is, until you tried this, you haven't really lived. All you have to do is refer back to the commanding officer. What does he say? You know, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. No way. No way am I going to allow anything to damage the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because I have one in command, and I'm responsible for what I do with that space that he's given me on this earth, and he's my Lord. That's easy. And if you need it spelled out, that's spelled out for you. And the Lord Jesus wants to be Lord every moment of your life. We're going to sing an invitation hymn.